By the way, thank you, Lisi. Adam.
Yes, thank you very much.
Justin and Dave have disappeared somewhere. thank you. No, I'll take my other iPad. Thanks. I have been on this long journey on John 3:16. So my goal is, I always say I'll finish today, maybe I won't. I've just been intrigued by this powerful verse that we use in all, if you grew up in the church, or maybe it was what they used to like hook you, was the John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. And we've been unpacking that with understanding the context behind it. And because it's easy, and it says a lot about how our projection on God, about how we interpret that verse, right? Because a lot of, and I won't rebuild what we've done for the last several weeks about this, you know, it looks like a punishing verse. It looks like a one that if I don't do this, then something bad's going to happen. And at the hand of God, by the way. And we've been like, wait a second. We've been really trying to rediscover in this context of who is Jesus, and what is this understanding of this blanket of love he has for us. We've been rethinking punishment. What does it mean when he says punishment? What does it mean to be lost? So in any case, I was thinking in the, you know, whenever we looked at the word lost in those parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And remember, we talked that the same word for lost in those verses was perish, shall not perish, right? And so God's showing us in these parables, in these stories, about being lost, that his heart is always about recovering, always about bringing home, always about giving everything to come and bring back home into connection again, into relationship again. That's why I love that Reckless Love song, by the way. Thanks. I actually wrote it down in my notes, Reckless Love, because, you know, some people hear that in some churches, they don't like that song because of the word reckless. It sounds like
irresponsible.
It sounds irresponsible, maybe disrespectful or mischaracterizing God, like, because they're so used to it being that his response is conditional. And they realize, no, he's a father. He's not looking for you to perform or achieve or follow a set of rules to earn his love or to be, or for his love to be given to you. He is 100% love, in love with you, and his desperate plea is to bring you home. His desperate plea is to bring you back into connection, that you would wake up to your sonship, so to speak. So I was thinking about this thought about, you know, because somebody, I've had a couple of conversations this week with different people, and the church always kind of uses disasters sometimes to, God shook the earth.
Oh yeah,
it's because he's breaking this, or he's releasing this, or sometimes it's with floods. Oh God, the flood is showing this, or the fire, and God's burning this, and it's like, that's like, I was telling somebody, it's like, wow, I feel like we're exploiting these things to achieve some objective in the church.
Yeah.
And I think it's totally mischaracterizing God. And we'll tie prophetic words around it and try to hang on and use the language of the earthquake, or use the language of a fire or the disaster to say God is saying these things. And so I had this thought, right? You can take it for what it's worth, but chew on it. All right? So in the garden, when God's talking to Adam and Eve about the tree, and about the forbidden fruit, and he tells them this, it's in Genesis 2, he says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Right? That's what it says in Genesis 2. Yeah. So here's the thought to chew on. Because I think it says a lot about your view of God. Okay? Is that a threat? In other words, if you eat it, I'll kill you. So, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to make it really dark, right, or black and white here. If you eat it, I'll kill you. Or is it, if you eat it, a warning? If you eat it, it will kill you. You have to answer that.
Right.
Chew on it for a second. If you eat it, I will kill you. A threat or a warning. If you eat it, it will kill you. Because, you know, one of the things that I've been trying to communicate as we looked at this, the full context of John chapter 3, and this thought of perishing and lostness, and this almost this deep father cry of finding his son, getting his son back home. In fact, the whole thing about that you should not perish, right? That you shouldn't be separated from me, that you shouldn't be disconnected from me, that you shouldn't be alone, is absolutely desperate, reckless even plea from a father who is ridiculously crazy, so in love with you, you can't comprehend it, father, who his plea is be reconciled, right? Not a quid pro quo, that you would come to this waking up of your father, I'm your son, and I begin to start to reconnect or wake up to, and this is how much he loves me.
Right.
When he says be reconciled, right, it's not an exchange if you do this.
Right.
He's actually saying that your spirit would wake up and see the value on yourself that I place on you. He's literally calling your spirit to wake up when he talks about being reconciled. Because, honestly, he doesn't want you to live a wasted life.
Right.
He doesn't want you to be punished, perish. He doesn't want you perishing. Right? He doesn't want you to find yourself lost, disconnected, alone. You know what the master of being alone is? Fear. Being alone. Fear is horrible. It literally consumes you in such a way, it totally manipulates your spirit, right? So when we get ourselves in that place where fear gets a hold, that's where anxiety comes in, stress comes in, and you can start listing them. Envy comes in.
Dis-ease
comes in, an unsettledness, right?
And disease.
In fact, it's like the orphan, right? It's like the Oliver Twist, where you're literally scrapping on the street, just trying to be okay right here, right? You have this massive need for self-protection. By the way, in case you're wondering, that's where narcissism comes from. Right? Where your fear is totally, fear is like totally consuming you. And Jesus says, I came that you would have eternal life, right? Maybe you were like me. When I heard the word eternal life as a little boy, who thought Fountain of Youth? Kind of like this, I'll never die.
Going, dying,
right? And the truth is, it's because we don't understand the depth of what Jesus is trying to say to us, right? Because, and I'll say it real simply, if you want a good definition for eternal life is God's life. Eternal life is God's life.
What we have a hard time wrapping our heads around is that we're created to live forever.
So, right. So, hold that thought for 2 seconds. We are created to live forever, right? I'm going to get into that. So, pull on just a second. God, when I say God's life, how is God thinking about this? How does God respond to this? Right? What's the product of God's thinking and responding about this?
Jesus.
Yeah! Right? So all of a sudden it's like, wow, this is how, whether that's cancer or that's earthquakes or that's poverty or that's a broken relationship or that's, what does God do with this? Right? And God, here's how God responds to this situation each and every single time. Eternal life is living that way. Eternal life is like there is no other plan. There's just this one. And I'm actually learning to tune in, by the way. I'm honing in to that. Right? That's That's my condition, that's my being, that's my thinking, that's my spirit. I am literally fusing myself, I'm one with him, right? When this eternal life, by the way, when this, I won't get it right, it's something like aionios, the word for eternal, right? Our thinking, our science class thinking, our physics thinking, times pretty much one direction, right?
Linear?
Yeah, that's a good way of saying it. Times linear,
one
right?
Dimension.
That's another one, one dimensional, right? So times, and we can't go back in time, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like here to going this direction, right? And this word, aionios, for the word that we use, everlasting or eternal, it's actually one that's, it's got no beginning, no end. Right? It's actually a word that's multidimensional. It's a one that's where our heads, because our science classes said, here's what time is. And God says, actually, there's another dimension beyond that where time lives inside of this one. Shouldn't freak you out for a second, because God tells us everything's in him. Right? He says everything is in Christ. So this aionios says there's no beginning and there's no end. So my timeline is consumed in that one. Can I say it that way? My Danny was born here, Danny dies here, is consumed in this other big thing called eternity, this other one, everlasting, that's been forever, there's no end, there's no ends to it, right? It's consumed in this one. In fact, I told you before that before you were born, headbreaker, you existed in him. Scripture tells us that in Jeremiah. Before you were formed, I knew you. Right? Right? So you were in him in spirit. Right? So this moment here, this chronological moment, is just a slice of this eternal thing. Right? So our life is consumed, is subsumed, I guess I'll say. We're in this finite age, we're only going one direction, but eternity, eternal, everlasting, the word here, is this one, end to end, right? The other one is this word that we have for life, right? The word for life, because it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're like, okay. So this is more than just I go on forever, right? Because the word everlasting, right, it's bigger than that. And this word life has nothing to do with your physical body. There's a word for that in Scripture. The Greek word is, it's where we get our word psyche, right? But there is a word for our biological life. That's not this one. This one here is a word called Zoe, right? Zoe, you heard that word before? And it's used many times, and John loves to use it. It's probably used like 30 or 40 times in the Gospel of John alone. It's literally a word to help us understand how would you describe God's life? How is God thinking? How is God living? How is God responding? Zoe, right? And when he calls us to live, he's basically saying live that way. Right? And there's lots of verses. Here's one of them. John 5:36 says this. Life, Zoe, comes from the Father. Life comes from the Father himself. So the Father has also allowed the Son to give life. Zoe. Right? God's life. How about this one? I'm the bread of life. He said that in John. Zoe. Right? Zoe. It's like, man shall not live by bread alone. Mm-hmm. It's not about your sustaining your psyche life, your biological being. It's about sustaining that his life. What does it look like to feed my identity in him? Right? How about this one? In John 14 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth,
and the life.
Zoe, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's one from Paul. For you have died, and your life, Zoe, is hidden with Christ in God. Right? So there's this thing that's waking up in our spirit that's like, wow, he's been trying to get this, who am I, right? What's my, it's always been about who is he, who am I, and how are we called to live in relationship with each other? What does that look like? This, who is he, who am I, what is this, what does life lived that way look like? Zoe life, right? That's the life that Jesus is talking about. So when Jesus is talking about eternal life, right, it's way beyond just I don't die forever. It's about living in him. Jesus came to reveal what it looks like to live in Christ, what it looks like to live in him, right? The Father sent Jesus to show us what does a life look like that lives that way. The Son knew who the Father was. The Son knew what their connection was with each other. And from that place, the Son knew his authority from that connection. Right? So that's why Jesus, he came to show us what does it look like to participate in God's life? What does it look like to participate in God's life? What does it look like to have a life that's hidden in Christ? In other words, what does it look like to have your life like this, fused in him? Right? What does it look like to be seated in heavenly places?
Right.
Right? Where your perspective on everything is almost like that beyond chronological time perspective, right? What does it look like to be seated with him with that perspective on all things? What does authority from that place look like? Right? So when God says, I came to love, for God so loved the entire human race, right? He's loving us the exact same way he's always loved his son, right? And because of this overflowing, unending, and even reckless love, right? He's determined that you would wake up, have this revelation about what your life looks like, what your life is in him,
right?
The Trinity. Okay? So Jesus, if you want to know, like, wait a second, how does he do that? Adolf said it. It's Jesus, period. Jesus came to be a revealer, a demonstrator, one that came to break your mindset from bad thinking. One that came to remove lies.
From world thinking.
From world thinking.
Right.
From fear thinking.
Right.
Right? From other kingdom thinking. From wrong DNA thinking. Right? Jesus came to tune you. Jesus is the tuning fork. Okay?
Well, my thinking is that he returned us back to original design.
Totally.
Like, I'm saying, like, we stored everything back to, like, originally Adam and Eve.
But
that's why we needed Jesus, because we didn't know what it looked like for Adam and Eve, because they had, they carried everything they got carried.
Right.
So Jesus came to demonstrate that. And so we have a hard time wrapping our heads around us being, you know, without being, what's the right word? Not sacred or whatever. But we're actually God-like people. We're not God, but we carry a lot of his likeness, his attributes, his power, his authority.
That's what we've always talked about identity, right? Really, that's what that is, right? Who am I? Whose am I?
Right.
Who do I belong to, right? Now, kind of a now what answer. I don't know what my question is there, but who am I? Whose am I? Now what? Right? But there's a revelation of what that connection authorizes or empowers, right? And so since we've been operating in this lostness, this disconnected, right? Can you see we're not leveraging any authority? We're actually, because we're living in that broken state, that disconnected state of not, right? We're not living as sons under a father, right? we're trying to manipulate and manage on our own. So we're agreeing with this false kingdom.
Right. What's the scripture in Romans say that that he's broken it? Months ago? Oh, gosh. But we're not under that his... We're not under the enemy's government anymore. We're not under his kingdom anymore.
There you go.
We're set free from the law of sin and death. That's what I'm
saying. There we go.
We're set free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah, so good.
And so we can voluntarily place ourselves in that place of being under that, and there's no... We're slaves. If we live under that, we're slaves. But when we come out of it, and it's already, we're already out of it.
Right.
And so we're learning how to live like kings.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And not slaves.
Right. So look, sin isn't a behavior problem. Sin is an identity problem.
Right.
It's like a blanket that's thrown over your mind. It's thrown over your eyes, and we can't see who we are.
Right.
And because of that, we act out of that spirit we're under, right? We that's where all the symptoms of that lostness, that disconnection come from.
And that's
so when he says we've been set free from the law of sin and death, it's like, wait a second, this isn't my identity, this is who you are.
Right.
So there's where liberty and freedom come from.
We were under this government, now we're under this other government that's higher than everything. And so that's why Jesus spent a lot of time with the disciples, because he had to break that whole mindset, and he kept repeating stuff over and over again.
You bet. So Jesus came to show us what the kingdom of God looks like, what it is. It's here now. And you could say there's two realms. You're in two realms.
We are.
Right? You're in two realms. There's the kingdom of God and his kingdom here.
Right.
Right? This one's got the mask on it, and we're learning to retrain our thinking, retrain our understanding, renew our minds, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, right? That with this revelation of who I am, right? This is how I live. This is how I respond, okay? So we're in two realms at the same time, and God's always been about calling us to who we are, not condemning us for what we aren't.
Right.
Ooh, that's
good.
Say that again.
Yeah, that God's calling always been about calling us into who we are, not about condemning us about who we aren't.
Right.
Okay.
That's so good.
Jesus, God, has never been in the judgment business.
Never.
You know who has?
Not Mark.
We have. You know who we're condemning?
Ourselves.
Right? The reason we hid in the garden. Right? God's gone like, where?
Well, think about it. Originally, right? The original thing was the lie.
Right.
It's the lie. And that's what keeps us slaves, if we believe a lie.
It causes us to behave what we believe.
One of the things that we've been processing through as we look at this progression in John 3, right? This waking up to who we are, whose we are, and why we are, I guess I'll say, right? This waking up, right? That started with Nicodemus's inquiry, wondering, like, because religion isn't answering the mail for the hard questions. And also, I see Jesus living in agreement with his Father. I see the fruit of that with the miracles, he says. So I know you're of God. And now it's like, how do I step into that? That's this progression here, right? So Jesus did not come to say, hey, wake up, my God's Father's mad at you. This wasn't about divine retribution, right? This is all about healing us. That's what we start to uncover salvation. It's healing us from this wound of this wrong identity.
Right.
And so he's came to heal us. He came to reconnect us, right? To rescue us and bring us to himself.
Right.
That's why Jesus, right? So we're learning to discover that God loves us so much that he's welcoming us into this circle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is where you sit. This is where you belong, right?
The dance.
So just to finish up this piece on John, because I say that we're the big judges.
And it's such a mind-blowing revelation that it's hard for us to receive it. Like,
exactly. Look, culture has reinforced religion, church, you know, has reinforced a sense of quid pro quo, a sense of perform to get, right? Grace doesn't operate that way.
Right.
Love doesn't work that way. That's never been the nature of the relationship. We're the ones who have put that on ourselves, that I have to achieve these things to get close back to it as good graces, so to speak.
Right, so we would hear like, who do you think you are that you can talk to the tectonic plates so they don't slide anymore? I know who I am.
Jesus told us to. By the way, the Great Commission. The commission he gave you was to go open blind eyes, right? Set the captives free, open deaf ears, speak to the, release the tormented ones, right?
Bring heaven to earth.
To bring heaven to earth. Hallowed be thy name. Heaven to earth.
So we speak peace.
Right?
Right. It's not shaken like we've been.
Yeah.
That's so good thinking, yeah.
That is awesome.
Yeah.
So Jesus didn't come to judge, but to save. That saving is about rescuing your identity, right? He calls you son and daughter, right? That you wake up to who you are.
We rescue our identity so we can rescue creation, because creation is growing for the sons of God to come into maturity.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So let's read the verse after this one. For God so loving the world. So now we know why he came. He came to reconnect so we wouldn't be lost, but we would have his life, Zoe life. He said, if you don't believe it, read the next verse. That God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Sozo.
Might be, right, brought back into who, like a healing of your identity. That's what sozo is. It's a body, mind, and soul rescue of your identity.
Right?
He said, he didn't come to condemn, but he came to rescue you that way into a Zoe life, into God's life, right? So God's, his total motivation is love. It's not retribution. Here, let's keep reading it. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. What's he saying? You're living under in this false economy that's lying to you about who you are.
Not I'm condemned.
Right? So I asked you that statement about in the garden. If you eat this fruit, I'm going to kill you? No, it's good. You're going to kill yourself. Right? The wages of thinking that way is death.
Right.
The consequence of living under that kind of structure that says, hiding from God, separated from him, walking and living a life manipulated, controlled by fear, right?
Because you're placing yourself under that.
The consequence is death.
Under that law.
Yeah. So he says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that you'd be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned. And if you don't believe, he's condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We started with that verse, which basically says, we're the ones hiding.
Right.
We're the ones that are in the bushes hiding. Right? We're the ones, just like Adam, hiding, afraid to unite because we don't know who we are. Right? And that's why Jesus, that's all Jesus. 100% why Jesus, right? To wake you up to that you would see how loved you are, how connected you are.
And to walk in power,
authority,
dominion.
Look, our job has never been to judge. In case you want to know, you know that the word judge in the Bible talks these words about condemnation I just read. The Greek word is krino. It's where we get the word critic. He says, look, I didn't create you to grow up and be critics of everybody.
Oh, so good.
Right? You know what a critic does? A critic says, well, this is what's true. And, well, you're wrong. And you're wrong. And you're wrong. It's basically what, you know what he's doing? It's like, well,
You're not like me.
You're not like me. You're not like me. And so I'm going to, this becomes my basis. So now I'm going to judge everybody based on me, right? And God's basically saying, look, you need to get, I've never called you to sit in that seat, right? Mm-hmm. Right? The first person that we should be evaluating is me. Like, and that's why, again, another why Jesus, that we would just begin to see, here's who I am, right? And anyway, I think I'll stop with that. But the whole thing of why Jesus and why this discovery of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I guess let's just foot stop this. It's not for, he didn't come for retribution. God's not mad at you.
Right.
There's no divine anger ready to be unleashed on you. The cry from heaven is, you don't know who you are. And and it's causing you to live in this horrible state, disconnected from him, consumed by fear. And when we agree with fear, we empower it in our life. And the consequence of empowering fear in our life is devastation. That's the wages of sin and death, right? So God's calling us back to him, right? So this is how he loves, right? He came to rescue, he came to heal, he came to save. So let's just bring, just say, God, thanks for waking up our spirit and our mind to seeing you right. God, we've put bad labels on you. We've misunderstood you. I had no clue about myself, but God, your Holy Spirit is waking us up. You came to teach us, to counsel us, to correct us, to show us, to reveal to us. So God, we just say, deepen this revelation of your love inside of us. God, rescue us from ourselves. God, we just tell our spirits, wake up. Sons and daughters, wake up. God, and we call ourselves into your life. God, our lives that are created for you and hidden in you. God, we call ourselves to one of power. A supernatural life of power in you,
right.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.